Our reading this evening is from Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 7 down to verse 12. If you have one of these church Bibles, that's on page 971. If you've been coming for a while, you'll know that this is continuing in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. That's a kind of longish set of Jesus' teaching from Matthew chapter 5 through to 6 and 7. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples, teaching his disciples, but also in the presence of a large crowd. Everyone's listening. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is God's word to us.
Thanks, Rob and Chris, and good evening to everyone. It's lovely to see you here. If we've not met before, my name is Greg. I'm one of the non-staff elders here. And let me give you a particularly warm welcome if you're new to Beeston Free this evening. It's fantastic to have you with us. And if you've been coming for a long time, it's a joy to worship with you this evening as well. Both Chris and Rob have covered that this is the series on the Sermon on the Mount, so let's jump straight into it and pray. Lord Jesus, please speak to us this evening as we sit under your words together, and please work in us by your Holy Spirit. Please help us to love and appreciate our Father more and grow in prayerfulness to him, because it's in your name we ask it. Amen. Daddy, please can I have a drink of water? Of course, let me get one for you. Daddy, please can you help me build a train track? Sure. Daddy, please can I have chocolate cake for breakfast every morning? No, I don't think that would be good for you, I'm afraid. Daddy, please can I unwrap the Christmas presents today? No, we have to wait till Christmas. Daddy, please can you read me a story? Absolutely. Daddy, I really don't want to have an injection. I know, I feel for you, but you have to trust me. It's for your good. As a parent, I get asked lots of different things. Perhaps some of you this evening can relate to that. This evening's passage is all about the things that we ask of our Heavenly Father. And our whole passage this evening hinges on the fact that God is a good and generous giver, far better than any earthly father, however good or bad. Now, I'm conscious as we start that there'll probably be some people in here for whom this passage will be really easy to relate to, and you're really grateful for your earthly father. And for others, perhaps this passage might be less straightforward to think about God as a father, or perhaps even painful. Jesus himself even acknowledges that there's a possibility that a father might be evil in this passage to some degree. But whatever our experience of fathers in this world, our focus this evening is on our good and perfect Heavenly Father, the Father to the fatherless, the defender of widows. And I trust and pray that this evening that how he provides and cares for us will encourage us and do us good this evening. So we just started by asking a variety of the sorts of questions that kids might ask their father. And in many cases, the answer is a clear yes. It might be a yes. The good answer is obvious, right? Even if it's not always a direct yes right now. but often it is a yes. My kids certainly ask with a certain boldness and expectation, even if it's about the chocolate cake. So the main thing that I'd like us to take away from the passage this evening, right as we start, is this. To ask boldly, to ask expectantly, because our Father is a good and generous giver. Prayer is a huge topic, and the Bible has a lot to say about prayer, more than it just that it says in this passage this evening. And we might cover some of those other thoughts as we go this evening, but we really, really can't miss the main point here, right? That Jesus is encouraging us to ask. So as we work through the passage, we're going to first look at Jesus' main point in verses 7 to 8. Then we'll work through the reasoning that he gives in verses 9 to 11. And then we'll come to verse 12, which wraps things together. So firstly, verses 7 to 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So perhaps most obviously, most importantly, and I hope you haven't missed it, Jesus is encouraging his followers to pray to his Father, to ask, to seek, to knock. Now, I don't know how you find asking for help as an adult. I think it's something that in our culture we actually find remarkably hard at times. To ask for help means that there's something that we can't do, or some need that we can't meet ourselves. It takes a degree of humility to ask. And the same thing is very much true of us when we come to God. Prayer is a deeply humbling thing. To come and ask God, to seek him about something, means that we are admitting a need, that we're depending on him, that we need his help and his provision. It takes us away from just getting on and doing it ourselves and means that we're spending time that we could have used doing instead asking and praying instead and believing that that praying is actually more effective and better than just getting on and doing. And in many cases, it's even more the case when you think about the balance of power between us and God. I mean, balance is not even a balance, is it, right? He knows that what we'll ask even before we ask it. He knows what we need, whether or not we ask for it. But he encourages us to pray here. Why then? Because he's our Father, and he wants to relate to us as we pray to him. We honor him by asking, and we confess that he is more able than us. We confess that he is a good Father, and that we need him. Prayer isn't providing information to God. He knows everything anyway, right? It's not informational, it's relational. And our relationship is one characterized by humility on our part and by love and generosity on his. So Jesus encourages us to pray and to ask and to do so humbly and expectantly. Verse 8 makes clear that it's those who ask who receive. Clearly, if you don't knock on the door, then the door won't be opened to you. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And James chapter 4 picks up a similar theme, saying, you do not have because you do not ask God. Now, as we'll mention later, James is clear that that's not the only reason we might not receive. But let's not miss the point. We ought to pray. We need to ask, to seek God in prayer. We need to do that in things both big and small, because God is a good Father, because he cares and because he's able. So let's be the little child that comes to their father boldly, confident in his love for us and in his ability to provide for us, and humbly, knowing that we're the child and he's the father and that we need him. What could that look like for you this evening? I think it could look like several things. Firstly, I think it's really helpful practice to put aside dedicated time to pray. That might be a daily rhythm, like a quiet time, or a weekly rhythm, whatever it might be in the season of life that God has put you in right now. Perhaps you have young kids, or perhaps because of work it's hard to find a routine. Maybe find a situation where you've got a free head, maybe driving to work, maybe doing the dishes, and try to commit and pray in those moments for the longer term, big picture things. That might be about earthly provision, it might be about our godliness, or our witness to friends or family, or the ministries we might be involved in. And the verses call us to do this persistently. Notice in verse 7, look with me in verse 7, how it moves from asking to seeking and to knocking. It's persistent and it grows in intensity. Ask, seek, knock. I don't think we can use these verses to say that God will immediately grant us our requests in exactly the way that we think best. No, God is the adult in the room, the all-knowing Father. He knows best. But he calls us to be patient and persistent in prayer, to keep asking, to keep seeking, and to keep knocking. And secondly, I think it looks like little one-off prayers in our practice, as we ask God to help us during the day. So that might be praying for safe travels on the roads as we drive, might be praying just before we give a presentation at work or at uni. It might be praying in our head as we talk to our friends, and we sense an opportunity, perhaps, to raise something of Christ in that conversation. So if there's one thing that we need to take away from this passage, please let it be this. Jesus is encouraging you to pray humbly, persistently, and expectantly. Now we'll move on to the next section, the why, in verses 9 to 11. So why should we pray? And Jesus here gives us a really helpful illustration, that of a son asking his father for some food. And the reason is quite simple. If we as sinful humans know instinctively how to provide good things for our children, then how much more is that true of God? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. God, giving something when our kids ask is something we do fairly easily, even though we're both sinful and limited. But God, well, he is perfect. He never gets tired of our requests. He never loses patience with us. He never runs out of goodwill. He's never too tired or distracted or unwilling. He is perfect. Now, I'm capable of any and all of those bad reactions when my kids ask me for things, but God is not. So if even we, when most of the time our kids ask, we can provide something good, then how much more perfectly and consistently will God do the same for us? And more than that, there are sometimes things that I'd like to do for my kids, but I just can't. So sometimes I can't build the train track, as happened this week, because I need to go to work. But God isn't limited like that. He isn't limited to one thing at a time, or constrained by time, or money, or ability, or power. So how much more will God be able to provide what we ask for when we need it? So Jesus' reasoning here hinges on God's character. And I suspect, if you're like me, that many of the troubles that we have with prayer come down to our view of God's character. Or at least the sort of functional view that we have of him sometimes when we pray, even if we might not say directly that he's miserly or incapable, maybe that's the sort of functional view we might carry with us. Our Father really is generous. He really cares for you. He listens to you. He loves you. He made and sustains the universe, and yet he loves to listen to us, like we sang earlier. He loves to respond, so we can pray with confidence because of who he is and what he's like. Now, at this point, you might well be thinking, that's all well and good, but what about when God doesn't answer my prayer? And I'm sure in the room, there will be many situations where you have been praying something for a long time and God hasn't answered, or at least not yet. God does have more to say about the things than Jesus says in the passage here. Jesus isn't saying that God is like a slot machine where you put in the right words or have the right amount of faith, then God is bound to give you exactly what you ask. Jesus is saying that our Father is a Father, not a slot machine or a genie. He is more wise than us. He's not a machine that we can control. God's word does give us some insight into some of the reasons why he might not give us what we ask. So, Jesus himself in the garden asked for the cup to be taken away from him, but, praise God, the answer was essentially no. The Father had a better plan, and Jesus was fully submitted to that. And that plan ends with Jesus sitting down at the right hand of the Father in heaven and being given a people of his own and authority over everything. And Paul, he asked for the thorn to be removed, but the Father had other better purposes, even if that was hard for Paul. God was working for Paul's spiritual good and for his victory over sinful pride. So it might be really hard and painful, but we need to know that sometimes our Father knows better than us. And we need to let him have the right to make that decision. He'll take us to have the injection, knowing that our pain will cause him pain too, but knowing it's for our good. Our Father cares about us and he feels for us in our pain. Even when he knows that he is leaving that particular thorn in there for some good purpose that we might not in this life know. So sometimes God might have good reasons not to give us exactly what we ask, through no fault of our own or of his, but because he's wise. And secondly, James chapter 4 also provides another reason why we might not receive what we ask for. It says this, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So sometimes God might not give us what we ask because in reality we're trying to feed our idols rather than for the asking with the purpose of putting him first. Maybe God won't give us the pay rise or the good grades because he knows those things might distract us from him and would ultimately lead to our spiritual ruin. Now, I'm not saying that if God hasn't given you something that you've asked for, that that is the reason, but God's word is clear that that can be one reason. So perhaps we should examine what we're praying for and ask God to highlight if there's something we're praying for that is rooted in an idol, in loving something else more than God himself. In that case, he might give us the broccoli rather than the chocolate cake, when that's for our best. So God is a wise Father. He's not a slot machine. He can have bigger and better purposes than we can see the reasons for. He might say no. Hard as that might be for us, our calling is to humble ourselves in the light of his wisdom and to trust his care for us, however hard that might be. But, and this is a big but, coming back to the main point, we said that in this section, Jesus bases his reasoning on the character of our Father. We have a good heavenly Father, more morally perfect, more wise, more all-knowing, more powerful than any earthly father could ever be. So Jesus is emphasizing in these verses that we can come to him expectantly in prayer, knowing his care for us. As it says in Romans, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" So this evening, let's not slip into a sort of a functional view of God that implies that he's miserly or doesn't care for us, a view that betrays the idea that he might not be generous enough to ask to give us what we ask for. Let's not try to sort of second guess him, to figure out if it's his will before we ask sort of thing. Let's not have a sort of a quiet cynicism that says, well, he probably won't answer or prayer makes no difference. He's the Father and we're the child. Let's ask him. Let's pray assuming he's kind and generous, knowing he's kind and generous. Our call is to be childlike and to let him be the good and generous and wise father that he is. And that brings us to verse 12. At first glance, verse 12 might seem a little bit out of place in the passage. And I think it does tie together not just the section we've been looking at this evening, but some of the earlier sections as well. And they're obviously that are kind of closely related to how we relate to each other as God's people. But there is a little more that connects these things. Who is it that has treated us perfectly, who's treated us far better than we treat God? It's our Father. He ultimately fulfills this verse. And his fatherly care for us, providing us, his children, with countless good gifts. And as he does so, he calls us to take on the family resemblance, to treat others well as we would like to be treated, whether or not that's how they have treated us. And while he's our example, he also gives us the means to do it. He gives us his Spirit. And our passage this evening is all about how we can ask God for help and to provide us for what we need. We needn't fear not being able to provide for ourselves as we care for others, as we look out for them and do to them as we would have them do to us, because God will provide for us as we ask him and as we serve him. It's a bit like what we've been seeing in 2 Corinthians in the morning services recently. It says there, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. As we ask him, God will provide the grace, the love, the patience, the energy to do to others as what we would have them do to us. And he will provide the material needs to do that too, if that's what we need. God's fatherly care for us frees us up to take on that family resemblance and to live out verse 12. So as we close, the main message that Jesus has for us in his word this evening is simple: to encourage us to pray humbly, to pray persistently, to pray expectantly, to pray trustingly, if that's a word. To pray because we know deeply the character of our Heavenly Father, whom we love, because he first loved us. To pray because we trust that he is wiser than us, more powerful than us, and is both more able and more willing to give good gifts to his children than we ever could be. To pray because he will give us what we ask for if it's right for us, because he cares for us. And as we do so, he will both provide for us and draw us into a deeper dependence and relationship with himself. So it's only fitting that now, as we close, we've come to him in prayer. So let's pray.